Well, good afternoon. Again, as we look into the scriptures, Bethel Baptist Church Searching the Scriptures class, and we're going to be looking today at the relationship between God and Jesus. We'll continue to evaluate the Jehovah Witness booklet on Should You Believe the Trinity. There's a section that we're sort of skip because they say the Trinity is where and they want to pagan gods and things, which we're not going to really get into evaluating that because there's nothing from a scriptural standpoint to look at except for one thing, which I'm not going to find the verse on it, where God refers to Cyrus, who is a pagan, unbeliever, as being his servant. So God can use anybody as a servant, whether or not they are believers. But we're not going to spend our time there. We're going to be talking about the relationship between God and Jesus today. So let's pray and see what we come up with. Father, we enter into your presence rejoicing in you and in the knowledge of you and in the hope of eternal life, that you will strengthen us, that you will lead us and guide us, and that you will help us to draw closer to you, to be a minister of your word, a minister of your peace, and to know the truth, Lord, that you will expose to us through your word who you are, what you've done, and you will fill us with your spirit so that our desire will be to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me look at the issues of who is Jesus, and they discuss basically the questions that I have here are either the questions that they bring up or questions off of derivatives off of what they point up and what I discover. So we're going to look into that. The question we're going to look at is, who is the creator? So they claim that Jesus is not the creator, but is created. So we're going to look at, who is the creator? Let's look at Genesis 1:27. And we'll start with Al.
Genesis 1:27. So God created man's own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
All right. So the word God there is the word Elohim. Now, rightly so, Elohim is used in a different, can be used in a different ways. The fact that Elohim is plural can be used to say, to either expose the plural nature of God, or can be used to express the majestic power of God. And so I'm not going to quibble on the use of focus. I would not focus on the proof of the Trinity. Elohim is a plural word, therefore the Trinity. I don't think that's a good, solid, grounded argument, because there are other legitimate arguments on the other side. But what we do have is God created man. So he is the one that created, and we have throughout all of Genesis chapter 1 continually that in the beginning God created. So we have God the creator. But let's keep going. Let's go over to Isaiah 41:20. And let's see, we'll go to Gregory.
Okay. Isaiah 41:20.
Isaiah 41:20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and that only one of Israel created it.
There we have, in a way, two different identifications of who the creator is. What are they? The hand of the Lord, Yahweh.
And the Lord.
And the Holy One of Israel. Okay, that's why in question two we're going to ask, who is the Holy One of Israel? Okay, so we want to get focused on that one a little bit. But what we have here is Jehovah God created it. He's done it. And then he's, as a parallelism, he's saying the Holy One of Israel has created. So as he's talking about all this stuff, he's saying God, Jehovah, as they would refer to it, or Yahweh, created everything. The one of Israel is the one that created everything. So we have Jehovah is the Lord, and that is the Holy One of Israel. So that will become important in a little bit. So how does that all that factor in? Well, let's go on to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and then verse 14. And we'll have Uncle Joe read that for us.
John 1, verse 3,
says all things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made. In verse 14, and flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
So what we have in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is and what he's done. He's saying the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. And then since there is, how many gods that we studied before?
One.
And his personal name is Aramaic or Hebrew name is?
Jehovah.
Okay. Or Yahweh, depending upon the verb set that you use. Or the vowel set. Again, old ancient Hebrew had no vowels. So what we have is God is the one that created it. But then we also have in verse 14 specifically saying the Word became flesh. And so that's Jesus. So Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. Which I'm sure we'll come back to this verse. Let's go off into Colossians. And notice it says, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Notice that it says that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So that would include, if Jesus is created, as the Jehovah's Witnesses, this would include Jesus. Because he made everything. Everything means everything. And it does not say he made everything but. Okay? So let's look at Colossians 1, verses 12 to 18. We'll probably be back here a couple times. And Aunt Mildred.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
We will be back to this passage shortly, because they use this passage. But some things to look at is, it says he is the image of the invisible God. So when you look for God and you want to, and what does God look like in human form? He says this is who we're talking about, the Son of God. He's the very image of God. He is the essence of God, as we're saying. And then he's saying, for by him were all things created. Again, similar parallel in John 1. Everything that was created was created. Things that are in heaven. Well, where is the throne of Jesus? In heaven. So everything that's in heaven, Jesus created. And it says everything that's on earth, visible and invisible, everything were created by him and for him. So one of the things that you could say, well, let's see. If it was created by him and for him, and Jesus is the one that created all things for him, then we as people would have been created, according to Jehovah's Witnessology, we are created for Jesus, not for God. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. That's a real big stretch. So what we have, though, is clearly God is the creator. Jesus is the creator. So the clearly is identified as Yahweh or Jehovah God. He's also called the Holy One of Israel, which we're going to look at. It's interesting as well. In the New Testament, the Creator is clearly identified as Jesus. And so that is through Jesus and by Jesus that everything was created. And it's through Yahweh and by Yahweh that everything was created. Obviously, Jesus is Yahweh. It fits. All right. So, we looked at the Holy One of Israel created it. Who is the Holy One of Israel? Let's go back to Isaiah 40:25. I need to get moving because I'm not moving.
Okay.
Yeah.
The
whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?
In this passage, in Isaiah 40, he's saying, who are you going to liken me? Who are you going to compare me to? And as you read on through Isaiah 40 to 25, who's speaking? God, Yahweh. And you have that in verse 26. O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is past. Okay. So he's going on and on about who the everlasting God is, who the Lord is. And so he's saying, this is the Holy One. Who shall I be equal to? Let's go over to Isaiah 14. 43, 14, and 15.
Okay, chapter 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King.
Not sure how much clearer we can get there. Who is the one?
Redeemer, Lord, Creator.
Okay. What is his personal name? Well, what is Lord? What's the world word there?
Yahweh.
Okay. So the Holy One is Yahweh. The Holy One is Israel. Now, let's go over to Mark 1:24. So here we get to have the fun of comparing scripture to scripture, a little bit more than we've done in the past. And it gets real fun as we get later on in Revelation. Mark 1:24.
Okay. Mark 1:24.
Yep.
He's saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, O Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.
Okay, this is a demon, and he's referring to Jesus as, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So what does the demon say he is? God, Jehovah God. Now, verse 25 says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Was he rebuking him because what he said was a lie? No. He didn't want it. Basically, he didn't want it advertised, especially from a demon. I mean, if someone was your enemy, despised and hated you, would you want him going around saying what glorious, wonderful things there are about you? They're going to look, you guys are enemies. He's saying these wonderful things. Man, that's got to be false.
Yeah, Jesus never rebuked anyone. I mean, when Thomas called him God, when people worshipped him,
yep.
That's just one, you know, for someone who was supposed to be a teacher, he didn't, because it was the truth.
Right. So what we have is Yahweh is called the Holy One of Israel, and or simply Holy One. In the New Testament, it is Jesus who is identified as being the Holy One or the Holy One of God. How many gods of nature are there? Because there is a verse that says, the Lord's many and God's many. But how many are God by nature? So they look at, and we'll look at as well, Deuteronomy 6:4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Okay. How many gods are there?
One.
Let's get a little clearer. Let's go to Isaiah 43.
Now, this one I might interject. I don't know Hebrew, but I had heard in this particular verse, because Hebrew has two words for one, and you know, there's a one that just means absolutely singular, and one that is more of a maybe one type or one group or something. This particular one is more of the latter case that could have some plurality connected with it.
Well, it's the Hebrew word ikad, and it can be translated the number one, like we have it here. Each and every, a certain, an indefinite article, only, once and for all.
That sounds different than what I read. Okay.
So, but the idea of the picture is what it is this is a single thing.
Yeah.
Let's go over to Isaiah 43, 10 to 12.
You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. For me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there's no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God.
According to that passage, how many gods are there?
One.
Okay. Now, although we're primarily dealing with what the Jehovah Witnesses raise up, as I understand, the Mormons refer to what we call as God. They're saying, well, there's a council of the gods, and the head god was basically holding a raffle, so going to go be the Savior and the Redeemer. Are they polytheistic or monotheistic?
Polytheistic.
That's polytheistic. If you acknowledge the existence of plurality of gods by nature, which is where I get this phrase, gods by nature, okay, you're polytheist. We say we're monotheist because what we say here, what they say, says, before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. No other god, no other El, no god formed, no god by nature. So when he says there's no god formed after me or before me, but then he says there are gods many and lords many, that's not a contradiction in Scripture. What he's saying is there is no true, nothing else that is truly a god. Although you may call them one, they're not. Let's go look at Mark 12, verses 29 to 32. Whose turn? 29 to 32.
And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he.
So here we have Jesus confirming Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4. And it's being translated and interpreted and saying, yeah, there's only one God. There's none other. And so that was the focus. And so here in the New Testament as well, it's clear. There is only one God who is God by nature. And he did not become God by appointment nor by proclamation. No one signed a document and said, you know, you meet the criteria, Jehovah, you're God. We just think that works. They didn't vote. They didn't gather around together and say, who's going to vote for Jehovah as God? Who's going to vote for whoever else is God? There's only one God. As I said before, calling someone else, a person or a thing, God, doesn't make them a true God in the context of being by nature God. Making someone your God does not make them a God. You're just exalting them. That's all it means. So there's a question then of who is Almighty God, because they'll talk around this saying, says, yeah, but there's only one Almighty God, and it isn't Jesus. So let's find out who is Almighty God. Let's look at Genesis 17:1.
What happened?
It's your turn.
Oh, it's my turn. Read.
Genesis 17:1.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.
So who is Almighty God?
The Lord.
The Lord, which is what? How is that being translated in the Hebrew?
Oh, Yahweh.
Yahweh. Okay. Almighty God is Yahweh. We're going to skip Exodus 6:4 for time, but let's go over to Revelation 1:8. And this is where it gets fun. Revelation 1:8.
My turn?
Yep.
All right. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Who is, in this context, the Almighty is referring to God. It says, I was, who is, which is come, the Almighty. So there, which is, which was, and which is to come, is an expansion of I am, of Yahweh, Jehovah. And he says, the Almighty. So in this context of Revelation, the Almighty, Almighty God, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last. He is the Lord. And we'll come back to that. Let's go over to verses 17 and 18 in the same chapter. Revelation 1, 17 and 18.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
Pretty clear. Let's take a couple look at these things. One, this is still the same person talking in Revelation 1:8, and what did we look at his title there? His name, Almighty, right? Mm-hmm. So he was Almighty God there. Now look at how he describes himself. He says in verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. We'll get back, we'll look at that in just a second. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who was alive, was killed, and yet is still alive?
Jesus.
Yeah, pretty clear. Okay, it's Jesus speaking here, and he calls himself the Almighty. And in case people want to argue with you, he also says he's the first and the last. So let's go over to Isaiah 41:4. This is that you, Gregory?
I think so.
Okay.
Isaiah 41:4.
Yep.
Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am.
Who's the first and the last?
God.
Jehovah. And Jesus said he's the first and the last. And what does that make Jesus?
God.
Jehovah God. So they try to claim he isn't, but... And Almighty God is another name for Yahweh, and although he's not explicitly, Jesus is never explicitly called, I'm Almighty God, or God Almighty, but in Revelation 8, he's clearly identified as being the Almighty. He's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the first and the last. So that's a description of Jesus, and it's a description of Yahweh, or Jehovah, of the Old Testament. So it's clear. Let's take a look at... was just let's go to Hebrews 4:14. So I have John 8:7-11 there, and in that context, it's a little difficult. So we're looking up Hebrews 4. In the context of John 8, this is the lady caught in adultery, and he said, "If any among you be without sin, let him cast the first stone." And everyone laughed. And Jesus says, "Did anyone condemn you?" Then he said, "Neither will I." By implication, he's saying, I have full right to condemn you, but I'm not going to. But let's look at the clear passages of Hebrews 4:14-15.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
So he's proclaiming clearly, Jesus was without sin. He was considered perfect. Let's go over to someone go to Mark 10:18 and someone else to Romans 3:23.
What was the scripture?
Mark 10:18. And we'll end up at Romans 3:23.
So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.
Romans 3.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right. So what we have here is Jesus is saying, if you look throughout the entire world, anyone or anything that you're going to qualify as good better meet up with the glory of God. which is what Romans 3:23 says. And everything just falls short of the glory of God. So falling short of the glory of God means you're not God. But meeting the glory of God means you are. Because that's what Jesus says here. The only thing that's good, the only thing that matches or meets the glory of God is God himself. So when the man was coming to him and trying to butter up and flatter Jesus, saying, good teacher, what was I doing? Wait a second, why are you calling me good? If you're trying to, he's turning him away from his flattery, but also pointing him to, what are you ultimately saying? Okay. So spend a time, we're going to be taking a look at the points that they bring up in this booklet. And was Jesus created? That's what their key focus in. Jesus is created. And so they look at these verses. So we're going to look at these verses here to see whether or not Jesus was created, what they say that means. Look at John 3, verse 13. Gospel of John 3. Yep.
No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven.
So they said, look, see, Jesus descended from heaven. That doesn't mean he's God. In fact, he just came from there. So they're trying to say, use this as a proof text. It wasn't. All the scripture says is he descended from heaven. In verse chapter 62, it says he ascended back to heaven. That does in no way denote that he was not God. What it denotes was, he's in heaven, which is the throne room of God, where God himself is, and he came down from there. Well, if God was to put on bodily and human flesh, where would he have to come from? Heaven. So all they've done is say, yeah, he was in heaven, and God would, in order to descend, man would come into his bodily form, would come from heaven. Nothing much. Let's look at Colossians 1. Verse 19. We're going to spend they have 2 points in here that they make. 15 to 19.
He to the God, born over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
As we look in this passage, what they point to is, look, see in verse 15 it says, the firstborn of every creature. See, he's born. That settles it. Okay. We have full scripture. The picture of being the firstborn is not a picture of birth, but is a picture of inheritance. According to Levitical law, who was the primary inheritor?
The firstborn.
The firstborn. So all this is pointing to is, as we continue reading, well, they do happen to neglect the first of that. He is the image of invisible God, which they probably would say, well, so are we all in a context. But in what he's really saying is this is a, and we get that in verse 19, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. But in 16, what they also look at, in verse 8, what do they bring up in 16?
By him.
Well, by him were all things created. So see, it was by him. And therefore, he was the conduit of creation, not the creator himself. But let's take a look at what this passage says. It says first it says that he is the image of the invisible God, as in verse 15. It says, by him were all things created, everything. There's nothing that is left out of having been created by Jesus. And he says, he is before all things. So it's both a picture of pre-existence plus a picture of exaltation. By all things exist. Now, all things consist by him. It means that he holds everything together. If he holds everything together, he didn't exist until God brought him forth. How could anything be held together in order for him to come forth? It's like, wait a second. All things are held together by him. Who holds everything together is Jehovah God. He's the one that is our. He's a centrality. But then you also have, he's the firstborn from the dead. It's a picture of his resurrection. He's the preeminence. And in fact, it gets clear here that all things, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. So it's a positional. So the being the firstborn, in both verses 15 and 18, the firstborn is a picture of exaltation and elevation. It does not mean created, but it means exaltation, preeminence, primary. And so this is what all of these things has to come from. Now, part of the thing which is interesting, which I wrote down here on verse 16, they say that Jesus was nothing more the conduit for creation as a master craftsman, but not as God. But in all this, the scripture says that by him all things consist, and that they were created by him and for him. So by taking the identity or the stand that Jesus is not Jehovah God, this is what, in essence, they're claiming. God is incapable of keeping things together, having all things consist. He had to have Jesus to do that. And that everything was created for Jesus and not for God. So according to the scriptures, all souls are Yahweh's. That's out of Ezekiel 18:4. God is saying all souls are mine. If all things were created for him, then all souls are Yahweh's. And Jesus is Yahweh. All things are for him. It doesn't leave anything out, but all souls in the Old Testament are for Jehovah God, for Yahweh. Make sense? Confusing? Okay. Let's continue. Let's look at Revelation 3:14.
Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
So they look at that phrase, see, beginning of the creation of God, having been created.
First thing created, yeah.
But not even getting into what he's talking about there, that whole passage of Revelation 3 is being quoted by the same person that was speaking during Revelation 1:17 and 18. And who did we say that was?
Alpha the Omega,
the first and the last.
Jesus.
The beginning, the ending, that's Jesus.
Yeah.
And first and last is?
Yahweh
God, Jehovah God. So, getting into what he means by the beginning of the creation, we don't have to get into that to say that he was created, because obviously we've got that shown that other way. But what he means by the beginning of the creation, he is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I mean, he is the creator. That's all it's saying. The lexicons, the Hebrew word, or the Greek word there, just means he's the active cause of creation. Again, saying he's God. He is the creator. Let's go over to Proverbs. Chapter 8, I'm going to look at a couple of scattered verses through here. So let's look at verse 12. It just sets the context of who we're talking about. As I take a look at this, this passage here is talking about wisdom. And the association of wisdom is saying, you know, this is a picture or a description, a parallel of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so they take a look at, like, verse 23, which I didn't pull up in here, but it says, I was set up from everlasting. And they look at verse 24, which says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. In verse 25, before the hills was I brought forth. So you say, see, he wasn't pre-existing. He had to come into being. Wisdom itself had to come into being. Now, logic would say, well, then that would mean that wisdom did not exist with God. God has no wisdom if it had to be brought forth in the context that they use it as. However, the passage of what it's talking about here is wisdom being brought forth means nothing more than it took forefront. It took center stage. It was suddenly brought forth, set in the middle, and says, wisdom, do your work. Does not mean it was born. It just means it took its position up front. It was there. So all of this is a picture of Jesus here. And so what they've claimed, again, is they're trying to say that it was born, that it was created, but that's not what these passages are referring to. Referring to positional. And in verse 23, which we didn't really look at, but it says, I was set up from everlasting. The only thing that in Psalm 90, verse 2, and Psalm 106, 48, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so what we have here is, what's everlasting? God. So wisdom is everlasting. Wisdom is God. Nothing. There is no time before from whence it didn't exist. So they get confused. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8, 6.
Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom we live.
So in the King James, so they didn't get into specifics, just saying all of this discussion of how Jesus was created can be wrapped up in this verse. So they use this as a primary, you could say as a primary text, but they don't explain what they mean. It says there is but one God, the Father. And then he says, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that, all that means is that he is not the Father. Does not mean he's not God. For one. And it says, by whom are all things, and we by him in the King James. And then if we look at, so I think what they look at is the difference between of and by. So in verse 6 it says, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. So all things are of God. And then it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. So all things are of God, but by Jesus. See, he's a conduit. So that's a big stretch. And it's fuller context, though, the passage is talking about idolatry. And so different people identify, if you look at verse 5 up there, I think it talks about their lords, God's many and lords many. Or it's up there. Yeah, so verse 5 says, for there be
so-called gods.
Right, that are so-called gods. So in this whole context, we're talking about idolatry. And so he's identifying the difference. People identify different things or persons as being God. But that doesn't make them God in nature or God in essence. The one and true God by nature and essence is Yahweh. Because all of us and all of creation came out from him. He created us. And as creator, we are created by him, but we are also brought forth into fellowship and into relationship to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that enables us to recognize who God is. So the by him, all of us were brought by God, by him we all exist, could also be looking at his sacrifice for us. In no way, no context, in any of their descriptions was able to find anything that remotely could be taken as Jesus has been created. What it is a position, an issue of position. Okay? Jesus is a preeminence, what it means by firstborn. He is the beginning of it all. He is the creator. And all things were created by him. He didn't create himself, but he created all things. God is self-existent. And Jesus is self-existent. He just happened to be wearing flesh for a while. So as we looked at the scriptures, even the ones that they claim not, he actually was away from it. And since there is only one deity, and Jesus is deity, he's got to be the only God, but in bodily form. And that's the difference. He is God in flesh. Actually, it went faster than I thought. Any questions? So anyway, I think one of the more interesting passages is the one in Revelation. Though, were they being evolution? Okay, well, let's look at who's talking about saying that. I am the first class of saying. And they're acknowledging that's Jesus, which is cool. The other aspect of that is in verses chapter 1, 7, and 8, for them to call the last Jesus, and then the first and the last was dead, which means Yahweh died, became again.
Seems that the Jehovah's Witnesses are kind of like engaging in gifts particular that is unorthodox, and that only they have the right to the truth. And of course, they do a lot of going door to door and so on, proselytizing to try to promote that. And you wonder why they're doing. They're not promoting the grace of God, but they're promoting their version of this religion. And it seems to me, piling up their good works. Yeah. And that's the zeal that drives them, more than they themselves believe, I guess, that unless you're one of the 144,000, you have a lesser place in the next life. And so, as far as the motives are concerned, it seems as though they are self-serving, I think. I mean, that's the way it appears to me.
What's interesting is, I didn't really cover it, we've got a little bit of time, so I'll get into a little bit. Yeah. They talk about the apostasy foretold, which is the heading of this section. And it goes into how, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition." They say, see? That's the Trinity. It just amazes me. It says, and in verse 7, they say, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." And so they come back and they point to the man of lawless and being part of the clergy, which is true, and all passages talking about the lawlessness and the apostasy that's to come, and they say Jesus himself spoke of this apostasy, and it's Trinity. But Jesus didn't identify what that apostasy is, except the only thing that we know of is that out of Revelation, the apostasy is taking your eyes off Jesus, off of the true Jesus, which we would claim that you're taking your eyes off God, because God is Jesus. Just sort of bring that up. But
there's some similarity to the family radio tech recently, just that rather than bringing the gospel of Jesus, there's someone else that's being brought.
Yeah, well, family radio, their big thing is not bringing the gospel of Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but get out of the church.
Right.
That's not the gospel.
And the witnesses Trinity is not true. Just bring the gospel of Jesus.
So, any questions, comments? Pretty clear, I think. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word that you have given to us, that as we compare scripture to scripture and look at what you said that you are and what you said that you would do, that we clearly see who Jesus is. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our God. And we pray, O Lord, that you teach us to pursue you and to walk in the light of your presence, to know you and to serve you with all that is in us. In Jesus' name, amen.